Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 265. Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. With me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster as well. Good afternoon, Rob. How's it going?
It's going good.
It's actually still morning.
It is still morning. Just barely. it's nothing but Wild Kingdom here.
Oh, really? You gotten some fowl in the background or what?
We do. We actually do have lots of birds that fly around. But, we had these raccoons living under our back deck. Mm-hmm. And so the battle of the raccoons has taken a while. But they are finally gone.
You got rid of them.
We convinced the raccoons to leave.
Did you do it peacefully or did you?
We did do it peacefully. We found out that all the non-peaceful ways were actually illegal. So we couldn't do those.
We wouldn't want to commit to doing anything illegal on air.
we just sat them down, had a little talk. Mm. No, you get the stuff that like they don't like the smell of, and then you sprinkle that down, and they leave, and it worked. And now a family of foxes have moved in under our deck. A mother and two cubs. Yeah. So
that takes.
I looked at the bottle. Well, that's just it. I looked at the bottle of the stuff that we used to get rid of the raccoons, and it's got like all of these woodland creatures on there that it gets rid of. But I did not see a fox.
Yeah, and in fact, so I said, nope, it attracts foxes.
Yeah, that's what I think. I think that's what happened. At least the foxes are cuter.
Yeah.
You know, so we'll see. We'll see. They just moved in, so I've already scared them off. We'll see if they come back.
The house that we bought, you know, about 10 years ago when we moved here, had in its backyard before we moved here, but it was torn down when we got it, a kid's house, which is where we ended up putting our garden. But while we were digging out the garden, we found many bones, not human, but bones. And we learned
what there's children doing.
Exactly. We learned that foxes had made a den out of underneath this little playhouse.
Oh my goodness.
And so the foxes were living under this for years, and all the bones were like rabbit bones. We found rabbit heads, rabbit spines. It was quite amazing.
Did you like reconstruct them and like set up a museum?
No. Everything just went to the garbage can. We moved in and it was before we put our fence up. They kept coming back every now and then.
Yeah,
like searching for a place to like live. And that's my fox den story that really doesn't go anywhere. But it was quite interesting as we continued to till up the land, so to speak, to find all of the vestiges of a fox den there in our new garden. So fun stuff.
We'll see what
home ownership.
Yeah, I know. No, and I another snake tried to attack me yesterday. This one got away.
Ah.
But so it's springtime. Snakes are back.
And I heard you fixed the hole I burned into your house.
Oh yeah, yeah. Bob's hole has now become Pete's Landing. As the magical creature Pete showed up. And fixed the hole in the deck that was viciously, maliciously burned last year.
Oh, I'm so sorry, Rob. I'm so glad it got fixed. You're making fun of it, and I appreciate that, and making light of it, rather. And I just felt so bad for burning a hole in your deck.
I know, which is why it was so much fun to keep bringing it up.
Yes, 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 yes. I'm just glad Pete was able to fix it, and it's all done. the carpenters can work magic with wood, you know, so that's great.
Yes, that's true.
So what's going on? What do we got going?
I don't know. I was trying to figure out how do we transition to something new? into something new. Well, we are starting a new series. We're going to start our new series. We're actually going to be going through Louis Berkhof's manual of theology.
Not manual.
Apparently
not
it has, It has different names.
Well,
what name?
Well, this is a summary of Christian doctrine, or at least in the edition I have. That's what it's called. And it's subtitled.
You have an Erdmann's edition. I have a Banner edition.
Yeah. Summary of Christian doctrine for senior classes is what this is titled. The manual for Christian doctrine, also by Erdmann's, also by Louis Burkhoff, is for, let's see, does it say what it's, did he write it for? It doesn't, at least not that I'm seeing. So anyhow, the senior classes one is the one that we're doing, which is really a short and basic systematic theology. I mean, very, very, I mean, we're talking basic for senior classes, not senior citizens.
Right.
like senior high school. It covers the basics by way of its headlines. Chapter headings, like today's chapter, which falls under a larger section called just introduction, like introductory material, like prolegomena. Today's is on religion. And then there's a meteor. Just let me say this before you. A meteor. a meteor one not, called A Manual of Christian Doctrine, which has almost identical titles, chapters, just with more substance in each chapter. So this is just a real basic intro to Christian doctrine.
Yeah, we're just going to use this as the way that he structures everything is it's a good structure, and we're going to use this as a foundation for going through a systematic. Hopefully one of the outcomes of this would be encouraging our listeners to not only think systematically and just to explore these subjects, mm-hmm. but also kind of a recommendation that if they're looking for something to do in family devotions or recommend for their kids when they get older and the, you know, when you're trying to bring your high schooler through a systematic, this is a really good book, I think, to use.
Yeah, it's a place to start because what Burkhoff does at the end of each chapter as well is he has a section of memorization on the specific subject. So he essentially just, for instance, for this chapter on religion, he says, you know, under the section called Nature of Religion, he has several texts to memorize, and then under Seed of Religion, several texts to memorize, and the origin of religion. And then after that, he has for further study, has some statements and then text of scripture to go look at for further reflection. And even beyond that, just simple questions of review or for review, just to refresh your mind, to think about what was just written or what was just read, rather. And he does that for every chapter. So, and the chapters are very brief. And there's a lot of chapters. I mean, the book is only... in the edition I have, Rob, the book is about a little less than 200 pages. There's no index in mine. It's a little less than 200 pages, and there are how many chapters? Goodness, 30 chapters in that number of pages. So it's quite interesting. I haven't looked at this book in quite some time when you brought it up, but it is up on my shelf right next to the Manual of Christian Doctrine, which the page numbers that correspond to that book are also referenced in A Summary of Christian Doctrine. It goes right along. It's not identical. It's not the same structure for his systematic theology, but he does also point people in the direction of that. Although in here, in the book I have, it's called a systematic or a dogmatics book. Although I've always heard Burkhoff's referred to as a systematic theology. So,
No, either way.
Yeah.
It's interesting. I mean, he starts out, like you said, he kind of starts out with a broad subject. And when I was, we were going back and forth through text and that about what we would do next. Mm-hmm. I said, well, let's do this. And I said, and our first subject will be religion because you hadn't seen the table of contents yet. Yeah. And you're like, well, thanks for narrowing it down for me. But I think it is actually when we get into this, it actually is the understanding of religion I think is very helpful or can be helpful to people because we always think of religion as broad. Mm-hmm. And it can be used in a broad way, but it also can be used, as I think we're going to see from Burkhoff, a more foundational way to our understanding of who God is, how we relate to him, and the gospel itself.
Yeah. But it can also, and I don't know if we were going to get into this all in actual discussion, but if not, it can also be used as a pejorative religion.
Oh, right? Yeah.
You know, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. That's something that at least I've heard on more than one occasion. And rightly understood, religion it's not like the Pharisees, right? I mean, that's what it's usually. The Pharisees were religious. Christians are into a relationship. And it usually goes as a pejorative to describe like that which is not of the heart. You're just doing it because you're doing
you're a slave to the ideology.
Yeah. Or you're just doing the things that are outward. There's no heart aspect to it, which, I mean, some people can define religion that way, but that's not how it's historically been understood. Religion in and of itself, the word religion, it's a part of our relationship to God. That's what religion describes in some sense. Well, that gets into sort of the definitions here that we're going to get.
Yeah. I think that the word religion actually has kind of gone to the way of the word evangelical, whereas evangelical, of course, means it's the gospel. And so if you're an evangelical, you're someone, it was applied to those who were Protestant and they were standing for the gospel. And now it has become this broad term that I know people that are moderate, almost liberals, that want to, that they would include Roman Catholics as evangelicals. And once that happens, you totally don't even understand the term, because evangelical was actually became a differentiation from the Catholic. So you're a Protestant or Catholic. Well, Protestant was also used. You just substitute the word evangelical. But now it's become so broad. That's what's happened with religion, where Burkhoff, when he's writing, the word religion didn't have that kind of negative connotation.
Right, right.
It was something that was often used within Christianity. When you would talk about religion, it really kind of meant Christianity. But, it is a broader context, and there was a broader context at the time as well. But that's what I think is great with Burkhoff here, is that he's going to tether it, that if you're going to talk about religion, that you have to start with the truth of Christianity.
Yeah, I mean, he also talks about it that all human beings are religious, right?
Right.
It's a part of our makeup as humans to be a religious. We are religious by nature. The question is, in what way will we be religious? We're created in the image of God. We fall. And so that image is now marred in every way in a fallen sense. And that includes our religious aspirations, so to speak, our seeking for that which is beyond ourselves, our looking to the divine. It gets all sorts of marred. And for the unbelieving, you know, depending on what era you're in, pagan or what have you, it's a religion that's man-made. You're still worshiping, right? I mean, you're still worshiping something. You're still worshiping that which is, but it's still man-made. And we need God's revelation of himself to get set straight. Go ahead.
Right. Well, it's not man-made in that, like ex nihilo. It's man-made as a corruption of the true religion. So mankind, anybody is starting out with the image of God. Now that image has been marred and it's corrupted by sin. But initially, religion for everyone is the understanding of the true God. What is, you know, Romans 1 tells us that the natural man, they don't understand this knowledge. They don't understand who God is. It's there, because they're made in the image of God. The fact that, that there is right and wrong, and you know that there is this knowledge of morality written on our hearts, that our sin corrupts. And so when anybody creates religion, or you know, what we talk about, going to the deepest, darkest Africa and finding some tribe that has never had contact with anybody for, you know, 4,000 years, and they have a religion, mm-hmm. that, you know, and normally it's some sort of animism. They're worshiping nature. That's normally what it comes down to, spirit, dead ancestor, spirit worship. A lot of times that's kind of mixed in. But all of it still is not an ex nihilo religion. It's a corrupted understanding of the truth that is within them, corrupted because of their sin. And then, of course, over, you know, centuries and millennia of that corruption being folded over again and becoming worse and worse and worse within itself. But the fact that you know, what is the true that they have? That there's something outside of themselves. They understand that. That there is some sort of creation that happened with them. There's always some creation myth that they have. A lot of times you'll find in tribes like this that there's some sort of flood myth, some sort of flood understanding. There's a certain kind of knowledge that of truth that is there, but it's just weighted down with false religion, corruption that our sinfulness does to us.
Yeah, and it's become, in our modern society, transitioned even more, right, to an utter denial of anything beyond ourselves, right? So where you're describing still there's a belief of something beyond ourselves, that suppression of righteousness that comes to us that we know about from Romans 1 is such that there's – I am the only thing. Material is the only thing, right? And so we've formed, or not we, but humanity has formed new ideas to try to eliminate that which is beyond the material world, so much so that they now deny even having that which is outside of themselves, if that makes sense. I'm not sure. To be just simply materialistic in every way. And they can't even get beyond that. But they're still religious. They're still have their own way. I mean, there's still a sense of morality. There's still a sense of, and where's that come from? There's no answer to some questions that, I mean, they have answers, but they're full and philosophical, and they don't answer the basic questions of beginning of life and so on and so forth. So anyway, they're still religious, even though they are denying something beyond themselves.
Yeah, and of course, one thing we have in our society today, there was an article this week about a book that was being given out, or wants to be given out, in public schools to like K through second graders, and it's the book has a transgender child who is suffering because they feel so different. And they go to church, and it talks about how the kid is in church, and all the church ever talks about is love. But all this kid, because he is transgender, all he feels is shame, and that this is it's not that he should feel shame. It's that the church is hypocritical. That's the point of the book. And then this boy has some sort of experience where he actually meets Jesus, and he talks to Jesus. And, well, what do you know? Jesus actually condemns the church for saying anything against transgenderism, and assures the boy that he loves all and he'll accept all, and that the kid just needs to, you know, be who he is, and that's good. And so here is our society. With a working knowledge of Scripture, with the working knowledge of Jesus, a working knowledge of Christianity and the gospel, that's there, but there's an all-out attack on the message of Scripture, on the gospel, on who Jesus is. It destroys God, but it's more than just you know, we're gonna go we're going to form some sort of other religion. No, it, because that book is not seeking to even chastise Christianity. It's trying to corrupt Christianity. That true Christianity is a Christianity that is going to accept homosexuality and transgenderism, and that it's the fact that, that it dares to teach sin and make people feel bad, make people ashamed of their what they would call sin, is just something that Jesus himself would say is wrong.
Well, there you see, as you said, it is the corruption of Christianity. It's a redefining of Christianity. And as we've learned from, you know, Christianity and liberalism, it's not Christianity at all. It's a new religion,
right?
And with its new moral code, its new code of holiness that is at odds with that which we find in the scriptures. It's a Christianity that is made from the mind of man. I mean, it's a new religion that is taking the name Christianity in the attempt to corrupt it completely, even more so than theological liberalism has already done, because now they're claiming the name of Christ and corrupting the name of Christ by, you know, saying this is the Jesus that I believe, and he's the one that I worship. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the one who's revealed to us in God's word. And that's just so very sad, and as well, just very frustrating, and so damnable.
In the real sense
of the word, it's blasphemous.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and you see, and you've used religion in the two different ways. One as a broader religion, mm-hmm. that we are all religious, and then one as they're creating a new religion. Yeah, there are different teachings that we can look at and say, well, that is a distinct religion, and we have it has a name, and we can define it, and there are followers of that. But we can also put everything into a broad category. There's one true religion. And everything else is a corruption of that true religion. And so either you are following the truth, or you are following a corruption or a falsehood. And Burkhoff would say that for the true religion is the fear of the Lord, a reverent awe. That this is coupled with love and confidence in God. It shows mankind in what relation they stand to God, that it's of... we are utterly insignificant when it comes to who we are, and he is absolute, or we are absolutely helpless. And our only hope is Christ. Our only hope is to repent and believe. And Burkhoff will go on to say that ability is only through the choice of God.
Yeah, he says, by way of his definitions regarding the scriptures, and he says it is at essence the fear of the Lord, in the sense of awe, reverent regard for God. But then he goes on, just to be more specific, he says it is the response of the Old Testament believers to the revelation of the law. In the New Testament religion, it is a response to the gospel rather than to the law, and assumes the form of faith and godliness. And so you see how he is using it in the sense of a biblical understanding of religion. And that is, you know, the testimony of God given through the Old Testament was, you know, the height on Sinai in the giving of the law, and for the people of God living in a theocracy, and how they would respond to that law and the words of God by way of the promises of God, living, I'd say as well, a life of faith. But that's less explicit until you get to the New Testament, where the gospel comes forth in great clarity. Prior to this, it was administered through types and shadows. But here you have it with the reality of Christ coming. You have religion being the response to the gospel. And so you see that response then forms a relationship by faith and obedience. How will you relate to God? How will you relate to God? And that's through the gospel by faith and living a life of obedience, that with a changed heart, there's going to be a new life that is formed. And that's religion now in Burkhoff's definition. So in that sense, religion is a relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, everybody is born in a relationship with God as well. And so everyone is born religious. Mm-hmm. But the world looks at religion, and what they'll say is that this is something that people take from outside of themselves upon themselves. Now, sometimes that's through how you're raised, who your parents are, what your culture you're in. That's how you become. Why are you a Christian? Well, I was raised Christian. And we know people in excellent, good, conservative Christian churches who you have children who are raised in that home that walk away from the faith. And they would say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. They would, no, I just, but that was my environment. My environment was such that I took upon that identity, but now I've rejected that identity. So I've taken that religion, that identity, I've taken that off. And so our society looks at religion as something that is almost a something that people are attracted to. Mm-hmm. They're attracted to it because of it gives meaning to their world. It provides that. That Burkhoff talks about how people view religion as something that was just started by people called themselves priests in order to make money.
Yeah.
A good friend of mine that grew up in the church, who when he told me that he no longer was a believer, said that he just looked at religion as something that governments created in order to control the masses.
Yeah. I mean, this brief section, it's like one paragraph on the seat of religion. Or maybe it's the origins of religion section, it's essentially a very short definition of like the history of religions. Yeah. Which became popular as in the 19th century as a way of understanding how religions formed. And took something of an evolutionary theory, of how, you know, religions were, polytheistic and pagan. And then over time through history, they evolved to come to what we have now. And then you have, you know, Judaism that became monotheistic. And then from Judaism, you know, Christianity and Islam and also Buddhism, Confucianism, Shintoism, all the varieties that are out there, they all have a history of shows a sense of evolutionary progress, and the progressive, as some might call it, elements of Christianity or liberalism is just the next step in evolution, so to speak, in the 20th century, where it sheds off all of its mystery, meaning the supernatural, and takes on just the ethical aspects of Christianity. That's the next evolutionary step in Christianity, so some would say. But we would say that's simply a rejection of Christianity itself, trying to get rid of the supernatural elements. Essentially, that just gets rid of God. And that's no good. Can't do that.
It's interesting when people, especially in our society today, as we see this kind of, well, I'm not religious, or I don't believe in one particular religion. I am religious. They'll say that as well. Mm-hmm. There's this. Well, I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual person.
I'm a very spiritual person. Definitely.
Yeah. Very, very spiritual. Yep. But I reject religion. Mm-hmm. These man-made. It's funny because they talk about I reject this man-made system or any man-made system, but I'm spiritual. So you've just reduced what you believe to the religion that you created. Actually, they don't see it like that. But people, because everybody's born religious, everybody has the image of God. They're gonna try to fill that void. If they, the further they move away from believing in God, the further they're going to move to something else. That's normally what happens. And even within atheists, where they'll say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in any religion. I'm not religious. I'm not spiritual. They throw all that aside. And you'll say, well, what is the purpose of life then? And often what you hear is, well, the betterment of mankind. They have something. There's some meaning that, I mean, because if there is no God, if we are an evolutionary accident, if everything is random, then there is no true meaning to life. You might find purpose in what you determine to be of value, but there's no true meaning, not for what the word is about, meaning in that I'm part of something. And so most people, though, don't become atheists. You have many more people that will say, oh, yeah, I used to go to church, and, oh, I believe in God. You know, yeah, sure. And now what they would say is their understanding is that if you're a good person, then, you know, you'll be all right. That's kind of what they boil it down to. But I think that as we've watched, and I've talked about this before because I really do think it's true, that as the identification of people with an organized religion, especially an organized religion that has something to do with the true religion of Christianity, as that dissipates, we're seeing a rise in the belief in some sort of like extraterrestrial origin, that there's aliens out there. Probably 200 million years ago, they planted the seeds of life here. You know, you get different versions of this, that we were just an experiment, or they seeded planets, just some sort of benevolent alien race. Mm-hmm. that put us here and all that. And that's why you're starting to see more and more people will say, well, I believe in aliens, or I'm sure there's aliens. And I go back to Carl Sagan's wonderful line about how if we're the only planet with life, then it's an awful waste of space. Which is a fantastic quote, because here's an atheist actually saying that there's purpose to the whole universe. Well, because if there's no God, who's wasting the space? Just, I mean, he would never say it like this, but the fact that he has the premise wrapped around this meaningful statement that someone or something has wasted what was produced. Because he's not talking about us. He's not saying that we wasted it. He's actually talking about some sort of personal creator. He would deny that. And yet that statement necessitates a personal creator. That's just always astonishing.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with the quote, but to me it sounds like the wasted space comment is a moral statement. That and if there's a moral statement, then there has to be someone who gave the morals. But as you're implying or stating, but the moral judgment is that it's wasted. How can you make an assessment like that?
Right. Yeah, that's a good point.
That there has to be some value placed on it. It's bad value. It's like the dollar went down. It's a bad value, but you're placing value on it. And the value is that he thinks it stinks. He's just saying that humanity is a wasted in the sense of there's no value in the earth and the create and humanity on the earth. So he's the one there. He becomes God.
Yeah, I think it's a good point that now he is talking about that if there aren't any other species, if there aren't any planets. So he's actually making the statement saying that there must be other planets with people on it, because otherwise it would be a waste of space. But you're correct that
you
just
mean,
the
like,
fact
the
that
universe
you
is a wasted space? Is that what he means?
If there's only one planet that's inhabited, then it's a waste of space. Is what he was trying to say. But I think it's good that you pointed out the value idea, that, you know, for an atheist, you really can't have moral value. You can't have that kind of value. It shouldn't exist. Because if there's a building with 50 people in it, and I blow up the building and kill all the people, but there is no God and there is no true morality, then I haven't done anything immoral because that doesn't exist. I haven't done anything moral because that doesn't exist. There is no value that can be placed on that. So for Sagan to use the term wasted, you're right, that it adds a value qualitative to it. And therefore, he actually inherently does believe in some sort of morality.
As though, you know, the universe has a purpose.
Right. Yes. Yes. That's what, and that's where I come to. And
I think I misunderstood
that the fact that you do that.
Talking about.
Right. Yeah. It was because I focused on a second part of the quote. Right. And the fact that he has a purpose within the statement is why I say that he has to, if there's a purpose, then somebody had to put that purpose into play, that he has to have a moral creator within his worldview, even though he would deny it.
Well, and that's what we do. We suppress, meaning generally sinners, we suppress the righteousness of God and the righteous revelation of God. That's we suppress that knowledge of him as created beings, and we throw off God. I mean, that's what the attempt is. That's what the rebellion that we're doing in our sin. And at various times and various seasons, right, God allows that to happen more and more. For individuals or societies. And we see that, right? He gives them over to their sin. And, you see that throughout the history of the world, just different cultures and such, where they seem, you know, where we as Christians might make an assessment, that just seems, my goodness, whoa, that's really evil. And you see that more and more. And we might say it now in the Western world as Christians, looking at our society and the things that you mentioned, transgenderism and the like, and the immorality that continues to grow of a giving over. So there's more and more things like that we keep seeing. And but that's God's already told us these things are going to happen, all right? And that's why, yeah, it's religious people. We're going to worship something, and if we can continue to reject God and suppress that knowledge of him, it's going to, you know, birds and animals. I mean, and we're going to take the one true religion and corrupt it too.
Right.
And, you know, Aaron wanted to claim Yahweh and say, behold your God, when he had the right. calves, you know, down there, and right. they were worshiping it. They wanted to maintain the one true religion, but they corrupted it in that moment, in that time. And Moses had to come down and set them straight.
Yeah, that's why Burkhoff says that true religion is a matter of the heart, that it's reverence, this reverent awe that we have for God, and that as we study the Bible, we become, that's how a true religion grows within us, is by studying the Bible.
Yeah, because, I mean, that's where the knowledge of God comes from. I mean, in addition to the natural revelation around us, but our right understanding of that revelation that God's given to us in the created order as sinners can only be corrected, can only be straightened out, so to speak, through the Word of God, because it's in the Word of God that the Spirit of God works to transform, change us and our minds and our wills, so on, and gives us new life in order to understand, to have the proper lens to see through, to see the created order for what it is, not just a world of chaos, but a world that is actually an orderly world. Now it's fallen, but it is still a world of order. It has laws, it has morality, it has physics and science and all these things that keep it together. That's God that created all those things. And when you have the right lens on, you see it for what it is, and that is God's created order. Now, it, like I said, it's marred, it is fallen, it groans, and bad things happen in this world because of sin, but that sin is our responsibility, something that we did in the fall of Adam. And that continues to take place. That's why there's death, disease, and all kinds of bad stuff that happen on this earth, to continue to say, hey, you can't do it here. You can't. You need someone beyond yourself. Cry out to me and I will save you. That's what the ministry of the word is. That's what to draw people to repentance. But that's what all the bad stuff around us is meant to do as well. And that's to point us beyond ourselves and to cry out and find salvation in the one true living God.
Yeah, and that's why the further that our society gets away from the true religion, the more corrupt it's going to become. Because even as Christians, when we neglect the word, when we neglect the means of grace, when we neglect the fellowship of believers, and sometimes that neglect is not necessarily because we're off sinning somewhere. It's just because we're going through depression, or we are even illnesses can keep us, whatever keeps us away from those things. Like I said, it doesn't have to be sinful. But I think we can all relate to this. There, we think, boy, I haven't been to church in a month because of all these things that happened in my life, and all these things had to be tended to, and my mother got sick, or things like that. Where it's not sin, but it's kept us. We feel that longing to be with the people of God. We feel that longing to be sitting under the ministry of the Word. But the further we pull away from that, the greater chance our own sinfulness will have to corrupt us, even as the people of God. And so when you're in a society where people who aren't Christians are now jettisoning the morality that had been overlaid on our society, that was a Judeo-Christian understanding of morality, as we move further and further away from that, we shouldn't surprise us when we hear outrageous sin that takes place and is being accepted as not only normal, but if you disagree that it's not normal, or that it shouldn't be accepted, or that it is in some way wrong, you're going to be canceled. You're going to be the one in trouble. Or as I heard this week, the idea of, and I can't remember who says it. I know I heard the name, but, and it was him talking about another newscaster. And this newscaster is conservative, and this person is not conservative. And by the other newscaster's sentiment that he disagreed with something, that he disagreed with how the government is handling something, that it's time that people who say those things, that we should start writing down their names and putting them in jail. Mm-hmm. Now, is that going to happen? It could. And as Christians, when we stand up and we say no, and that's wrong. Living together, for a man and a woman to live together in a marriage type setting where they're having sex, they're committing fornication, we as Christians should be saying that's sinful because Scripture says it's sinful. And even something like that, now our society could be saying to us, if you say something against those people's behavior, that's their choice. They want to live like that. You have no right to say anything against that. We're going to take down your name, and at some point, we're going to put you in jail. It happens in China. It happens in Eritrea. It happens in many, many places in this world right now. It could happen here very quickly.
Yeah, it can. And what this means is that books like Corinthians will be more practical to us. Now, we don't relish the idea of a society dying. But they do. I mean, I'm not necessarily even a pessimist as much as you are, Rob. No.
I'm a realist. Why does everybody call me a pessimist?
I'm pretty much a realist too. But I'm really optimistic about the gospel though. Right.
Right.
So no matter what I might think or might project or think might happen to our nation or more generally, let's just say Western society, throughout the next several decades, I have great hope in the gospel, because it's through when the church is at its weakest that the God shows himself to be great and strong. When Christians rely more and more upon him to live day to day, as Christians facing hostility. I don't want to have to face hostility. I don't know how I would do in facing that hostility. But God's word shows us that when we are self-aware of our nature as pilgrims and exiles and experience it that way, that we pray for the emperor, right? That's what Peter tells us. And we pray for our bosses. We pray for our masters in that terminology. And we honor them in that way. And we love one another and our neighbors just the same. And we live our lives according as God has taught us, and whatever happens, that's what happens, right?
Right.
So anyhow.
I mean, China is one of the most oppressive areas in this world, and we know that millions upon millions through the gospel have been added to the people of God and added to Christ's kingdom. And so you're absolutely right that through persecution, God builds his church. And if our society becomes more like that is in China, the gospel will not be stopped. God will not be stopped. His kingdom will destroy the very gates of hell. And so we, as Christians, looking at the idea of the understanding of religion, that there's only one true religion, and that the way that we are faithful to it and that we grow within the truth is by understanding scripture, reading scripture, being obedient to the word that it contains. And when it comes to our society, we speak the truth in love. You know, in the scenario that I used, you know, if there's someone that comes to our church where they're living together and they're not married, I'm going to welcome them openly and do what I can to help them in any way and love them. But when it comes to the message of scripture, if the subject comes up or if it has to be addressed, then I speak the truth in love, but I speak the truth. This is what God's word says. This is who God is and why he says that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's for a man and a woman. And he calls all of us to be obedient to him. So I'm not saying I'm not an advocate of yelling and screaming and doing protests where we're going to go picket somewhere. That's just not me. I think the other people, that might be more their personality, and if they're doing it peacefully, then that's fine. But my confidence is in the truth. My confidence is in the gospel and the true religion. As Christians, it's good for us to have an understanding of how people are thinking in our society and where our society is shifting to. The children of the church, for the children of families, of Christian families, they need to be protected. They need to be taught the truth. And yet it's still always done not with a look at our society. Look at those other people that aren't Christians. Aren't they wicked, evil people? No, it's a, look, we're all sinners and we need to pray for them that they too repent of their sin and come to Christ so they might be saved from the wrath that will come for all who do not turn and believe.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, you can find us at reformedforum.org and find out all of the wonderful resources that are there. Also, you can go to westminsteropc.org to find out about the congregation that Rob and I serve, or to Chicago Reformed. There you'll find pretty much a landing page, but with a map of and addresses and contact information of all the OPC churches in Chicagoland. Hey, Rob, what's up next time?
Next time we'll be talking about Revelation.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Chapter 2.
Not the book of Revelation. Not the book of Revelation.
But Revelation is a part of the Prolegomena and Burkhoff's book. Right. All right. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.